Morning, Josh.
Morning.
So,
we need to sing some more songs?
I believe so. I'm going to be reading from the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Amen.
All right, we're continuing what we've been doing for the last several weeks, God's final proof. And the idea here is God never had any problem giving people evidence, showing miracles. He's never had a problem with that. And to this day, it's the same way. God has put evidence in front of everybody's face. If I come down and I tell Paul there's a carpenter 2,000 years ago that was crucified and he got up out of the grave and sailed off in the sky, you're going to have to show me some evidence. That's what this is all about. You're not going to ask people to believe something just blind faith. The God that says, I am the light, will never ask for blind faith. It's not going to happen. So we're talking about the evidence, and the evidence we have today is the deluding influence from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Those that don't love the word, God will send a deluding influence as they'll believe nonsense. How much do people believe nonsense, Paul? They can't see what's in front of their face. This is evidence, proof. We went through, people can't count to three because Jesus rose on the third day, but they still say he was crucified on Friday. That's just nonsense. They don't know what soon and quickly means because that Revelation, the first verse, says soon about to happen, and they don't understand that. They don't understand that morning is the beginning of the day. They don't understand what faith is. We've done that one. Faith equals belief. Nonsense. We went through that. And they don't understand covenants, even though everyone understands what a covenant of marriage is. Christianity is exactly the same thing, and they don't understand what it takes to be a covenant. Today we're doing grace and baptism. I had something else in mind, but like last week, I turned on the TV, and all of a sudden there's Chuck Missler talking about the exact verse we've been talking about, 2 Thessalonians 2. So I listened, and it said, oh, okay, faith and covenants. Well, I was turned the TV on again this week, and there's Hank Hanegraaff. Y'all know Hank Hanegraaff? He's very smart and very entertaining. He's the Bible answer man. Well, I click on Hank Hanegraaff, and the first thing I hear is a woman on the call-in show saying, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And I went, oh, this will be good, you know, because she's going to talk about Church of Christ. So I left it there, and she said, well, I was a member of the Church of Christ, but after further Bible study, I left the Church of Christ because I know that now I'm saved by faith alone. Oh. And Hank said, good for you. Yeah, Hank said, you've got that right. She said, well, I got a problem. You know, all of my husband's people are still Church of Christ, and I'm not. Should I just avoid them all? Should I go to their church and pretend, and should I just avoid them? And Hank said, avoid them. You know, there's very few Churches of Christ that are Orthodox. There's very few churches of Christ, this is Hank talking, that understand that we're saved by faith alone and not baptism's not essential. And I'm just, oh my goodness, if I had any hair, I'd be tearing it out. And I thought, well, I know what I'm going to talk about this Sunday. It's grace and baptism. And he gave a long talk about grace. Saved by grace, he quotes Romans. We're not saved by any of the works of the law, but we're saved by grace through faith. Grace can't be because of what you do. Baptism is something you do, so can't be part of it. It's not essential. He went through all that. You just believe in your heart and accept Christ as your Savior. And he finished by saying, baptism, the only thing baptism does is it shows people what group you've been joined to. Y'all understand what he's saying? If Josh was baptized in Emmanuel Baptist, that baptism only shows you've been joined to that group. If you were baptized in Lutheran, it only shows you were joined to that group. This is what he said. And I'm sitting there going, oh my goodness. Is that even close to correct? Is that even in the neighborhood, Elsie? How can somebody so smart say that? It has to be a deluding influence because he's a Bible scholar. We're going to look at what the Bible says about grace, and there's no natural explanation that someone can read the Bible and say what Hank's saying without a supernatural deluding influence. First, let's look at the way Scripture reveals God's grace to see if he knows what he's talking about. The first use of the word grace, the first time it's ever used, it's used in the Old Testament, and it's used about Noah. The first time it's used, God says, I repent, I made man, I'm going to blot out all mankind on the face of the earth, but Noah found grace. Some versions say favor, it's the same thing. The Hebrew word is ken. You know, just to let you know. Noah found grace. So God gave grace to Noah as a free gift. Now, Hank says grace has to be a free gift. If God gave grace to Noah, which is what it says in Genesis 6, then Noah got grace as a free gift. Therefore, anything Noah did was unessential to receiving God's grace to live through the flood. Now, does that make any sense? Paul, your brow is furrowed. You know, and I know, that God said, okay, Noah, I want you to build an ark. It's got to be this tall, this wide, this long. Gopher wood. You got to pitch it inside and out. You got to put a door here. You put a window here. You build it in three decks. And Noah said, well, you've given me grace as a free gift. Building the ark isn't essential. Hank Hanegraaff said so. Was doing what God said essential for Noah to receive the grace of living through the flood? Yes. So where does he pick up that baptism's not essential? Well, let's look at some more, because this is all through there. Genesis 6:6, Noah found grace, but it was still essential for him to do what God said to do in order to receive that grace. Doesn't that make grace not grace? Didn't he earn his salvation, Paul? No. Why not?
He just did what God
told him to do. Now, see, here's where Hank goes nuts. Here's where they all go nuts. Grace cannot equal works, something you do. James addressed that. This was a problem back in the first century. James asked him, if you have faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith alone is like a body without a spirit. It's dead. I mean, he had this problem. Did people listen? Do people read James and still say faith alone saves you? Even where he says faith alone is dead. How can that happen? Elsie, how can that happen? Well, I'm going to go with deluding influence rather than they're idiots. But it's that process. Paul says over and over, works of law. Was building the ark a work of law? Did everyone have to build an ark? From, you know, the day they're born to? No. So was grace given by works of law? No. Was it given on basis of what he did? You bet. You betcha. This is where they all go wrong. It's essential to build the ark in order to receive God's grace. The idea that grace is a free gift that you do nothing for is not biblical. Was it necessary, was it essential to put the correct blood on the doorposts, Elsie?
Yes, in the correct spots.
In the correct spots. And it had to be that lamb's blood that was killed at the right time, who had been brought in and lived with them for 3 days. What if they put a goat's blood on the doorpost? What do you mean? Huh? That's right. Did they receive the grace of God's causing death to pass over because of the blood? Yes. Was something essential for them to do to receive it? Yes. Was it essential to build the ark? Of course it was. Was it essential to put the correct blood on the correct places on the doorpost? Yes. Paul, if I'm an Egyptian and I walk into the room that has the correct blood on the correct doorpost in the correct manner, do I get to live too?
You're the firstborn.
Wow. How does that happen? Yeah, but I didn't do anything. I didn't put the blood on the doorpost. I don't even believe this nonsense.
Well, it doesn't matter.
What do you mean?
Well, you're still in the room. God said the firstborn. If you want your firstborn to live in this room.
So it's not so much what I believe, it's what does God say?
Yeah.
See, that's where everybody goes nuts. What you believe is irrelevant. What does God say? Well, I believe that God says, no, you've messed up again. Elsie, how many people believe that what they believe is what God says? And you want to show them in the Scripture, and they go, no. What I believe is what God says. Because what you believe is what you read in here, and what I believe is what I read in here. It's all just whatever you believe is what you see in here. No, it's not true. And that contradicts what's written here. Nothing is a private interpretation. Was it essential for Abraham to offer up Isaac at the correct place in the correct way? What if he'd gone to another mountain? Isaac would have been dead and we wouldn't be here. What if he'd done anything according to what he wanted to do? Was sacrificing your son a work of law? Did everyone have to go out and sacrifice their sons? That's right. It was nuts. What did people think of Noah building that ark? He's crazy. What would Sarah have thought if Abraham had told her what he's about to go do? Yeah, I don't think he would have got out the tent. The idea here is grace doesn't come by works of law, but does it come by doing something every single time? This is what they don't understand. Was it essential that they march around Jericho as described, Paul? By grace, God knocked the walls down. Did their efforts knock the walls down?
No.
What if they had got tired and only marched around it 6 days? So you're telling me God's grace was dependent on them doing what He tells them. But doesn't that make grace not grace? No, because Romans is grace based on works of law. Is not grace. So every instance of God showing grace to His people in the Old Testament is based on them doing something and doing it exactly like He told them to do it. Everybody got that? Well, now, wait. That doesn't count because the Old Testament is all works. Have y'all heard this? Because I sure have. The Old Testament's different. New Testament grace is different than Old Testament. Old Testament was all works. You know, they were expected to follow the law and do works and all that. That's the Old Testament. The New Testament's totally different. Really? Is it, Elsie? Not in the slightest. Was God's grace given based on men's efforts of work under the Old Testament? Not one time. Not one time, guys. Not once. How many people were forgiven based on how well they kept the law? How many?
They didn't keep the law.
That's right. How many people were righteous because of their efforts for God? None of them. What was the sacrificial system for?
To move their sins ahead until Jesus Christ.
That's right. What took away sin and gave forgiveness in the Old Testament? My works of law are doing what God said, offering sacrifice. That's it. How much of your effort takes away your sin under the Old Testament? Not one thing you do. Matter of fact, Paul, if you were under the Old Testament and you had sinned, you know, either knowledgeable or unknowledgeable, when you take that sacrifice to the priest, how much of your effort is involved in sacrificing that animal the way God said? What do you mean none? That's right. What happens if you decide just to sacrifice it yourself at home? That's right. So how much of your effort takes away your sin in the Old Testament? Not once. Not one time. Not one time. But he says that the Old Testament's different than the New Testament. Is it? No. The Old Testament teaches the New Testament. That's the whole idea. The sacrifices take away sin under the sacrificial system. How is sin taken away in the New Testament? The sacrifice. So what's different between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Yeah, you have sacrifices plural, and in the New Testament you have sacrifice once. Perfect. And Hebrews, you know, once you have the sacrifice that covers everything, why do you need more sacrifices? Pardon? Well, yeah, but how does a priest do it? How do you know who's the Levitical priest? How many people can trace their lineage back to Aaron and Levi? So even if they do it, are they really doing it according to the law? Nope. So once the sacrifice gives forgiveness of all sin, Hebrews says there's no more need for any more sacrifices. Paul, how many people are listening in church today to the preacher going, okay, here are the sacrifices you're going to have to make? Hebrews says, after the sacrifice, there's no more need of sacrifice. Sacrifice is a reminder of sin. If there's no sin, why do you need reminders?
You don't.
The only thing is, you don't understand grace and baptism. Anybody that's preaching, here are the sacrifices you make to God today, do they understand grace? Not in the slightest. Not in the slightest. The Old Testament, a specific action, sacrifices of bulls, goats, lambs, you guys understand? Under the Old Testament, specific actions, sacrifices, are promised to remove sin by grace. No effort of yours is involved. Everybody understand that? The New Testament, specific action, baptism in water, is promised to remove sin by grace. What's the difference? Is there any difference? Well, the blood of bulls and goats, that actually took away sin, but that water, it can't possibly take away sin. You're shaking your head, Paul. You know where I'm going, don't you? Hebrews. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Right? So, if God says you're forgiven based on the blood of bulls and goats, and it's impossible for that sin to be taken away by the blood of bulls and goats, what took away sin in the Old Testament? God's grace. Get it? Did the blood have anything to do with actual forgiveness? Nope. Then why were they forgiven? They showed faith by trusting what God said to do and did it. Everybody got that? Let's move to the New Testament. How much of that water takes away your sin, Paul? What do you mean, none? But Hank was talking about the baptism of regeneration. You Church of Christ people, you believe that magic water washes away and regenerates you. You think the water is what saves you. That's right. That's right. The blood of bulls and goats had nothing to do with actually forgiving the sin. It was God's grace for their obedience and trust. The water in baptism, It's exactly like the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament. It has nothing to do with removing our sin. God does it by His grace for our obedience and trust in Him. Why are the Old and New Testament different? They're not. They're exactly the same. The Old Testament is a physical representation of the spiritual in the New Testament. Hebrews explains all that. Grace and forgiveness is given as a gift for their trust, Old Testament, because the blood had nothing to do with it. New Testament, grace and forgiveness is given because of our obedience and trust. Water has nothing to do with it. Now, is this hidden in the Bible? Am I taking out verses that no one can read and no one can study and no one had any idea that the Bible said it? Well, then, Paul, why am I sitting here telling you stuff, obviously, that Hank and all these millions of people don't understand? If you don't love the Word, deluding influence will make you believe nonsense. Now, hold it. Bill's up here trying to say that baptism is essential, you know, because that's what Bill does. He's hooked on that stuff. Even though he says the water's not had anything to do with it, we all know he really believes it does, right? That's what they would tell you. Paul, I'm going to prove to you that baptism is not essential for God's grace. Thief on the cross. Was the thief on the cross baptized according to your beliefs? Did he receive grace and go to heaven? Ta-da! See there? You're deluded. Oh, you're going to get technical now. What do you mean? Huh? No, I just want to show two examples where someone not baptized is known to go to heaven, and ta-da! No.
Did you say, I'll forgive you if you do something?
No, I can't do anything because then it wouldn't be grace.
What if something were done to you?
I don't want to talk to you anymore. I want to go back to my notes here. The thief on the cross, was he forgiven without baptism? Did he receive grace without baptism? Yes. And? Did the paralytic lying on the pallet receive grace and forgiveness? Your sins are forgiven you. What makes him different than the thief on the cross? Did the woman washing Jesus' feet with her hair receive grace and forgiveness without being baptized? Yes. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven her. Did all of Jerusalem and all of Judea and the surrounding district that were baptized by John the Baptist, did they receive grace and forgiveness through baptism? Yes. Luke 3:3. John came preaching a baptism of forgiveness through repentance. So were people forgiven when they were baptized by John? Yes. Why? God said so. Because Jesus can forgive sins. But the kicker is, the man on the pallet, the paralytic on the pallet, the woman washing Jesus' feet with her hair, Jerusalem, Judea, the surrounding district, all these people that were forgiven through grace based on actions of trust, washing his feet with her hair, being let down through the roof, obeying John's baptism, all these people have received forgiveness through grace, just like the thief on the cross. Is there a pretty good chance that all these people, except for the thief on the cross, were still alive 50 days later at Pentecost? What were they told to do 50 days later, 53 days later on Pentecost? They were already baptized. Yeah. But John the Baptist baptized everybody. It says so. Jerusalem, all of Judea and the surrounding district came to him to be baptized. They had all received forgiveness based on grace. Were they told to be baptized again? If the thief on the cross had made it through the crucifixion and lived and stood on Pentecost, what would he have been told to do? Repent and be baptized, each and every one of you. So why is he an example of New Testament baptism not being essential? But does it make any sense? No. And if you told them what I just told you, what would they say, Elsie? Well, you're just playing with words. You're just switching things. You're just trying to be confusing. No, I'm trying to show you what's not confusing. Are they going to give up the thief on the cross as their example? Even though thousands of people were forgiven just like he was by grace through what Jesus said? Doesn't mean a thing. Even though these thousand people were told to be baptized on the day of Pentecost, he wouldn't have been. Does that make any sense? Nope. But guess what example Hank threw up to the woman on the phone? Yep. Why? You said it. It fits his point of view. How can you hold this point of view and read what's written? Deluded. You have to have a deluding influence that keeps you from seeing what's in front of your face. Everyone who was still alive at Pentecost that had received forgiveness and grace through Jesus Christ and John's baptism were told to be baptized again with a new baptism under a new covenant. If the thief on the cross had lived and stood there at Pentecost, he would have found it essential to be baptized into the new covenant. Acts 19 confirms this. Acts 19 says that while traveling around, they found 12 disciples, and Paul asked, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" And they went, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "Well, into what were you baptized?" What does Paul automatically assume is the beginning of their covenant? What's the first question? What were you baptized into? John's baptism. What was John's baptism? Yeah, you guys turn to Acts 19. I want you to read something and answer a question for me. Acts 19. Acts 19, verse 3. He's talking to the 12. Paul says, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, now listen carefully to what he says John's baptism is. John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is Jesus. What was John's baptism? Water immersion, repentance of your past life, believe in Jesus. What baptism do the faith alone people teach? Isn't that it exactly to the T? Isn't that exactly what faith alone people teach? If you were talking to a faith alone salvation person, Paul, you were saved when you believed. Now, baptism is immersion in water, showing repentance for your past life, and now you're different because you believe in Jesus Christ. Isn't it exactly what they believe 100%? How does Paul treat this information? And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What had to happen, even though they had been baptized for repentance, believing in Jesus? What did Paul say you still need? Real baptism. Now, if we're saved by faith alone, if Paul believed what they believe, because they quote him, saved by grace through faith, not by works. If Paul believed faith alone, like they say he teaches, would he talk to these baptized 12 believers and tell them, you need to be baptized again? He would not. How can anyone with any common sense read chapter 19 thinking Paul preaches faith alone salvation and harmonize it with what they read in chapter 19, Paul? What has to be a fact? Delusion. I'm telling you guys, it's evidence. Jesus doesn't have to come raise the dead and make the blind see and cure the lame. He doesn't have to. He's put something else right in front of everybody that's just as big a miracle. Is there any natural explanation, Paul, for someone believing that Paul the Apostle teaches faith alone? Because they quote Romans 10. Paul wrote it, speak with your mouth, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. Can they understand that Paul teaches faith alone and believe with all their heart and read chapter 19 and have it make any sense? What is the only explanation? A supernatural, unable to explain any other way, diluting influence. Even if they're scholars, because Hank, I love listening to Hank. He's an informed guy. But does he love God's Word? Or does he love doctrine? Man's doctrine. That's why he's diluted. Acts 19 confirms that the 12 who received John's baptism, which, like all the other sacrifices under the Old Covenant, was no longer in effect. Can you still do sacrifices today and have sins forgiven under the law, like they were in the Old Testament? Can we sacrifice lambs and bulls and goats and have it take away sin? No. Jesus put all that away. The way people were forgiven under the Old Testament, the sacrifices, John's baptism, Jesus telling them, all that's done away with. What's the new covenant have? Baptism. To receive grace. And that's it. What you believe is irrelevant. All the ways of forgiveness under the old covenant are no longer in force. Pentecost changed everything. The thief on the cross, the paralytic on the pallet, the woman washing Jesus' feet with her hair, they have nothing to do with God's covenant of grace established 53 days after the thief on the cross died. True or false? Any way you can argue that with me, Josh? It's pretty cut and dried, isn't it? Well, Josh is going to go, wait a minute, because Josh is one of these troublemakers. Josh says, wait. I know for a fact, grace cannot be given based on something we do. Romans 11:6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. Josh puts his finger in my face and says, baptism cannot be essential because salvation based on works that we do is no longer grace. Therefore, something we do like baptism cannot be part of God's grace. There. Proved it to you. Right? Why are you shaking your head now? Huh? But it says, things we do can't be part of our gift of grace. Baptism is something you do, so it can't be part of grace. Right? What do you mean, uh-uh? Uh-uh, don't cut it. Uh-uh. Well, sure it is. Were you baptized into the church? Huh? He's going to get technical on me. Yeah. He's going to try to confuse the issue. Well, let's look at it this way. Forgiveness given by sacrifices under the Old Covenant was based on what the priest did. True? How much of it was based on what you did? Zero. Forgiveness given by Jesus under the Old Covenant was given based upon what Jesus did to you. How much of it was based on what you did? Not once. Forgiveness given by baptism under the Old Covenant was given based on what John did to you. How much of it was what you did? So, forgiveness given by baptism under the New Covenant is given based on what is done to you. How much do you do? What's the difference? Now, Josh, has God taught grace and forgiveness exactly the same from the beginning to today? It's given based on what is done for you or what is done to you. It's never what you do. Now, why is it suddenly people are saying, well, God, same yesterday, today, and forever, has changed it? Why do they say it's changed now? They're deluded. That's the only possible explanation I can ever come up with. Matter of fact, Thomas said that he read it. We're dead in our sins and trespasses. Isn't that right? It says so in Scripture. We're dead in our sins and trespasses. Immersing a dead sinner in the waters of baptism is no more a work on the sinner's part than immersing an actual dead body in the water is a work on the dead body's part. Anybody want to argue? You want to argue, don't you, Josh? If you were baptized, if you were baptized, it's a work on your part. But if I carried an actual dead body in here and I baptized that, how many people say that dead body did work? If they did, what would you say about them? They're deluded. That dead body didn't do any work. You ought to see Bill sweating and huffing and puffing trying to drag that thing over there. And we weren't going to touch it. I guess he was trying to make a point. But Bill splashed that dead body in the water and Dirk dunked it under and then cut dragged it back out. How many people are going, well, that dead body did work? If they did, they're crazy. They're deluded. But you know what they say about baptized sinners? That dead body did work. Now give me a natural explanation, Elsie. There is none. Has God put the evidence right in front of everybody's face? Has He hidden anything? No. Well then, why does everybody not see what's right in front of their face, Josh? Diluted influence. That's the only thing I can say. Only baptism brings God's grace and forgiveness as a free gift based upon what is done to you, not something you do. And it's the only way. Josh, if you believe in your heart that you're saved before you were baptized, then you went through John's baptism, didn't you? Immersion in water for repentance for your past life, believing in Jesus Christ. What did Paul say about John's baptism? It's no good. So what do you say to somebody who says, well, you were baptized in your church, I was baptized in my church, you think it washed away your sins, I know I was saved before, we're both equally saved. Why are you shaking your head? You're not. You were baptized as a dead person. They were baptized as a living person. God ordered that the living be buried. God's not a God of confusion. Why would He do that? Why would God order living born-again people saved by faith alone? Why would He order living people to be buried? If I took Josh out back and tried to bury him while he's alive, what would you guys think about me? He's crazy. He's deluded. But if God demands that you take living, born-again people and bury them, that's okay. Does that make any sense to anybody? Yep. Yep. So I hope God has hidden the truth. Isn't that what they just said? I hope God has hidden the truth from me so I have hope. Does that make any sense? What do you know that person has? They have a delusion. Why? Because they don't love what this book says. If you don't love it, you're deluded. Hank says baptism only shows what group you're joined to when you're baptized. That was his assessment. Paul, what group was the eunuch joined to when Philip baptized him out in the desert?
The body of Christ.
No. Hank says that's not. It's a specific group. Baptism identifies you with a group. What group was the eunuch identified with out in the desert with Philip? How can you say? Josh, what group was Saul of Tarsus identified with when he was baptized by Ananias? What group took him in and identified themselves with him? How many ran from him because he's the Christian killer? No group took him. He went away for 14 years. Read Galatians. 14 years I left. 14 years later I came back to Jerusalem and they were still scared of me. So where's your example in Scripture of a person being identified with a group at their baptism? Cornelius. What group was he identified with? What assembly was he identified with when he was baptized, Paul? What Jewish group took this Gentile? Where does Hank get this? He's deluded. He's deluded. He's not reading Scripture. He's making it up in his head because he doesn't love what's written here. Everybody get this? Grace and baptism are presented plainly and simply throughout God's Word. True? It's right there in front of everybody's face from Noah till today. Why don't people see it? That's it. Those that do not love the truth have a deluding influence that enables them to believe absolute nonsense. What are we going to do about it? Love them anyway. Hug their neck, do good to those that do evil to us, pray for those that abuse us, love our enemies, go the extra mile, turn the other cheek. All that stuff. Who is the one that's got to open their eyes? Holy Spirit. Paul, if you would just study more and you could explain Scripture better, you could save everybody at your work. You know, it's your fault for not understanding Scripture perfectly enough so you can explain it at work. How many people are still following him at the end? No, not one. So, was it Jesus' failure to explain the Scripture? Is that what the problem was? Or is it our failure to listen? Is it our failure to explain the truth to people and we feel guilty because we're not out saving souls? Or is it people don't listen? They don't listen, guys. Love your neighbor. Do good to those who do evil to you. Fellowship. You know, take Sunday evening. You know, we don't meet here on Sunday evening, so we can all meet in each other's homes. We can all go out for a cup of coffee. We're taking the kids to a movie this afternoon. We're going to see Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs with the kids, if anybody else wants to go. Uh-oh, I see kids talking. maybe we'll meet more kids. We're going to take them. Get to know each other. You can't explain what people refuse to hear. Everybody listen to what I'm saying? You can't explain. Josh, why aren't you out saving all your friends? Why aren't all your friends coming in here being baptized and joining the church? Why not? If you would explain it, they would come running. No. The only way God's going to open their eyes is you live it. If Josh lives the truth, they look and go, wow, what is this? Wow, I thought Josh was kind of stupid and like a Bible thumper, but everything works out for him, and he's all happy all the time. Josh, what is this? Now you got your chance. They're listening. But don't let preachers guilt you. Oh, if you would go, you're saved, not going. People aren't listening. There's a deluding influence that you can't beat. Love. Love is the only way that you let God's light shine on these people. Holy Spirit, open their eyes. Have I made my point on this one? Is grace and baptism just as plain as the nose on your face, Elsie? Why don't the people believe it? They can't see what's right in front of their face. Anything we need to take care of? Anybody need a response? Anything we need to do for anybody? Any information? Anything we need to bring up before the congregation? Yes? Say it again. I can try. I can put it on my software and send it to his email. We can see what happens. Anything else? All right, let's all join hands up down the aisle.